I know Kevin needs no introduction. He's been here many times, and he's a great friend of our fellowship, but just want to tell him how delighted we are for his willingness to come share the word with us this morning. Come on, Kevin.
Well, it is a blessing to be here, and it's great to see you all, and I get to lower this a little bit now here so you can see my face. It's been kind of nice to have these things, actually, because, you know, if you don't shave and you're a man and you just realize that you're going out, you can say, well, I can put my mask on. I don't need to shave, right? So nobody will notice. So anyway, anyway, it's good to be with you all. I was thinking driving down here. You all have moved further south, and I recently moved further north in Charlottesville. So I was thinking about that only to say this, that even though we're further apart geographically, we are hopefully closer in heart. And I know that you all have been praying so much for us, and we are so grateful. So grateful. Our house should close either tomorrow or Tuesday, so keep praying. So it's been a long journey, and we are just grateful. I also just brought back some year-old flyers, but sometimes, you know, with you going through things like we're going through now, things, you know, the things that are the same stay the same and don't change. And a lot of things change, and a lot of things stay the same. So this information is about a year old or so, but anyway, I'll leave this or pass this on at some point. For it's FCA related, and so I just wanted to give you an update on that real quickly, that I am continuing to pursue that ministry avenue for our life there in Charlottesville, and it's been a long journey there just to kind of figure out how that was going to work. And then obviously now with what's going on with COVID, you know, a lot of sports aren't active and aren't doing anything, but there's plenty of ministry to be had during this time as well. So this is a picture of George Morris, our campus director, and his wife. And this fall, we hope to have our 9th annual golf marathon. So I'll continue to be pursuing that ministry as a representative. And there's a new role that FCA started about a year ago. It was prior to COVID, called the ambassador role. And it's for old guys like me who are, you know, it's just for people who are, you know, former coaches or retired pastors. I'm certainly not in the retirement age yet, I don't feel. But it's called the ambassador role. And so that is probably what my role will be going forward, which means it is a part-time role, but it's also one that allows me to do a lot of ministry without all the responsibility of having to raise all my funds on my own. I'll have a lot of support from the other staff there and everything. So I know you all are a great mission-minded church and a great sending and praying church and a great serving church. And so, you know, I just want to commend you, first of all, for the way that you have adapted and adjusted. I mean, I know that my son's church, Sutton, down in Roanoke, he's leading worship today. They're still meeting outside. You know, it's a trying time. It's a struggling time for all of us. You know, we're having to adjust and make adjustments, and, you know, having people being able to come and be in their car, and then you here in the shade on the lawn, and just all of us together as best we can be together as God's people, it's really a blessing. So I'm just grateful to be here. It's grateful that God has given us a beautiful day. The weather's beautiful here today, and so I want to pray for us as we get started, because I do want to share from God's word, and I want it to be clear and plain and simple enough for all of us to understand and take away something from today. So let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you so much for your love and faithfulness to us. We thank you for this beautiful day that you have made that we can rejoice and be glad in. And Father, I pray that you would just make the word come alive in our hearts and in our minds, and help us, Lord, to understand it and receive it. Give us ears to hear. Give me words to share and say. Give me the scriptures you want me to share and say today, Father. I thank you that you have filled my heart with your word, and I pray that it will come out boldly and clearly and easily understood and applied to our lives today. Father, we need your presence. We recognize that it's not by our might, not by our power, but it is by your Spirit, Father, that we accomplish anything in your kingdom. And so we're so grateful that you have brought us into your kingdom for such a time as this. And Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know we have young folks with us here today. So, I mean, every age, I guess, right? There's no separate times. And I know churches are going through that too. You know, everybody meeting together and so forth. And I think, you know, some of that obviously is good. Some of that's hard. I remember what it was like as a young parent trying to keep things focused that way. Hopefully those won't blow away. But I remember what it was like. But also, just wanted to give testimony today and in a lot of ways. I told John, I said, John, I feel so much more after a year of being here. It's been about a year since I was with you all. You may remember, some of you may remember, when I was here last summer, we were over in the building, and I remember that message, and you guys did a great job recording it, and I've shared it on LinkedIn and on my website there. It's there if you need to find it. I know you all have a website and all that access too. But the message last year was the vital importance of a healthy hope. And you know, as most of us preachers and teachers and Bible teachers and leaders in the church and Christians, we most of the time, oftentimes, are not just preaching to others and sharing the gospel with others. We're preaching it to ourselves, you know. And so I just want to, you know, there's a lot of times when I listen to myself, you know, like any of us that listen to ourselves on tape recording or whatever, we don't have tapes anymore. I know that. That shows my age right there. But, you know, we don't like listening to ourselves, and that's kind of how it is with me. I'm not crazy about hearing myself speak, but I know that message for me was very confirming and convicting and very confessional, and it's continued to be a good reminder to me, especially with what we're going through right now, and over this past year since I was with you and since I shared that message, a lot's happened in my own life that, you know, I could go off and share more with that, but I'd rather just kind of get back to the Word here. But I just want to commend that message to you again. Maybe you want to go back and listen to it, because I think it's still maybe more applicable today than it was even then. And I'm not one to usually go back and preach a sermon again. I like plowing new ground. So we're going to plow some new ground. But in the same way that we do that, I do want to share, I want to start out with a hymn. An old hymn. One thing about being a Baptist preacher is you learn a lot of hymns. And so many of you know I pastored, you know, for a long time in two different Baptist churches. And so you learn a lot of hymns. And not all of them are Baptist-y hymns, but this one is an old Fanny Crosby hymn. And Fanny Crosby, you know the story of her. She was blind and just wrote, I think she wrote over 8,000 hymns, which is incredible to think about. I don't know, it's just an astronomical number. She wrote a bunch. But this one is, I'm not going to sing it for you. I told John, I said, John, if I could sing it, I would, but I'm not. I don't do solos. So, but I just love this, and it reminds me of my stepfather who shared with me so faithfully the gospel as a young man. And so I commend this to our parents who are here today and to the children, for the sake of the children who are here and for the sake of the children in your own life. You know, I'm a grandparent now. Sutton and Kayla have two of our only two grandchildren, two granddaughters, and they're just growing and going. Eleanor will be 4 in September. Annie turned a year old in March. And so, you know, I'm just in that grandfatherly mode now. So I know John and Sherry over there smiling. They know what that's like. So anyway, this is a great hymn that reminds us how important the story of Jesus is. And you know, this is something that we need to know as adults as well as children. But I just love the words of this hymn, so I'm going to read it to you. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good things to earth. Good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell how he's gone back to heaven, up to the right hand of God. How he is there interceding, while on this earth we must trod. Tell of the sweet Holy Spirit he has poured out from above. Tell how he's coming in glory for all the saints of his love. Now that just tells the whole gospel story right there in that one little hymn. And it's just such a reminder, as this passage is in Revelation, it's such a reminder that our faith is founded on Christ. It is founded in the gospel that we know and love and teach and believe and preach to ourselves as well as to others. We all need the gospel every day. We never outgrow the gospel. You know, I think that's one of the sad realities in our lives sometimes, or in church experiences. We think that, well, we get saved and we get the gospel, we believe and we trust Christ, but then it's up to us to kind of carry everything out after that. You know, it's almost like the deistic way that our founding fathers of our country had a mindset that God was this great clockmaker, and, you know, he creates the clock and he winds it up and then he just kind of lets it go and really is passive. Well, I want to tell you today, God is not a passive God. And he is very much engaged with what's going on all the time. We serve a dynamic God. I mean, think about creation, for instance. I've had to think about this more lately. I enjoy the outdoors. I'm grateful for these times when we can get outdoors and enjoy nature. But think about how the seasons change, how the grass change. Everything in nature is changing all the time. The air that we breathe, it's blowing here and blowing there. And, you know, and it's just, there's so much dynamism to the kingdom of God and so much dynamism to God himself. You know, it's not just the Holy Spirit. I mean, God in his very nature is all about change. Now, he doesn't change in terms of his character, in terms of his, you know, Paul says God cannot lie, for instance. You know, God can't do things that are out of his character. But he's always changing us. He's always interacting with us, always engaging us. Read Psalm 19 sometime. You know, Psalm 19 talks about how God speaks through the silence of nature. And yet, you know, that's kind of contradictory, isn't it? That God is speaking through the very silence and or the birds chirping or whatever. I mean, God is engaging with us all the time. I think that's probably why Jesus came along and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, let him hear. So we need to recognize that our God is engaged with us and is a dynamic God and is reaching out to us and speaking to us all the time. And I think this story in the book of Revelation, I'm not one to preach the book of Revelation. I don't think I've ever preached through the book of Revelation. I'm not a Revelation expert or apocalyptic or prophecy expert. Okay, so I'm not here to tell you, you know, when it's all going to end or any of that. So, but this has always been a favorite passage of many of ours as believers. You know, we know the very, very few verses here. Many of us are familiar with these words. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so I entitled this message, Roaring Lambs, because we are as believers to be roaring lambs, I believe. We are to be outspoken soldiers and citizens of the kingdom. We are to be able to share our faith freely. We need to have a testimony and know how to share it. So, you know, with every testimony, there is a test. You know, there's a testimony that comes first. There's a test with every testimony. And God desires for us to have a testimony that we can share so freely and faithfully with others. And so I encourage you to think about this passage with me for a few moments. It's an amazing story here. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, which is, you know, Satan here, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he wasn't strong enough, and so they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then we hear this loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." One of the best images or best ideas that I read about this passage this week was the idea that really this is a battle imagery of what's going on with God throwing Satan out of the, you know, heaven and him being the accuser of the brethren and so forth. But it's also a legal picture here. It's almost like Satan is this lawyer that gets disbarred, okay? He's no longer allowed to even come into court, into the throne with God to accuse us anymore because Jesus has taken that place for us. Christ has come and done everything for us. He came, he lived, he died, and he resurrected, and he ascended to heaven, and he sends forth his Holy Spirit for us to receive and believe and understand the gospel more and more every day. And so it's this idea that Satan's been disbarred from God's presence, disbanded and disbarred from the presence of God and having any authority to make those accusations against us. You remember what Jesus says in the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has now been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," you know, teaching them and to obey whatever I've commanded you. So you have this, you know, teaching in Matthew's gospel where it's clear that when Jesus is resurrected, he has assumed that authority and that rightful place as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, as the writer of Hebrews says, we don't yet see everything under his feet, okay? Not everything is made right today. We know that. I mean, you know, every day we know there's things in this world that are wrong and messed up and mixed up, and we struggle with our lives at times, you know, whether it be health issues or family conflicts or work conflicts or whatever kind of conflicts, you know, we struggle in this life. We don't yet see everything under his feet. But I do believe that Christ's resurrection is really what's going on here, is that this is what the writer of Revelation is saying. Now have come the salvation, we know we have salvation, and the power, we know we have power, and the authority of his Christ. We know that Christ has come with great authority now. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And so we overcome Satan's accusations against us now because of the blood of the Lamb. So there's a blood test, if you will, is what I want to talk about. The blood of the Lamb. There's a blood test, you know. And the truth of Christ's life and the life of the body, the Old Testament says the life of the body is in the blood, right? The life of the body is in the blood. Well, the truth of Christ's life is that his blood paid for our blood, paid for our sin, paid for us body, soul, and spirit. This speaks to the historical and scientific nature of our faith. No, not Christian scientism or any of that, but I'm just saying that the gospel that we preach and believe, it's rooted in history. It's rooted in human life, the life of Christ. The blood of Christ. You know, I mean, he was in the line of the line and tribe of Judah. And it's a gift. You and I can't give our blood for ourselves or anyone else. Christ's blood is the sacrifice. Christ's blood pays it. Christ's blood enables us to be brothers and sisters together. You know, the earliest Christians were nearly all Jewish. And like Jesus, they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen for faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Think about it. Nearly all the early Christians were fellow Jews, and yet many didn't believe. But the ones who did believe, many of them, most of them, you know, particularly in the gospel, John was the only one that just was able to live out a natural life. But he was on the island of Patmos as he was writing this, but he lived a longer life. But they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen for their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was the testimony of Jesus himself, okay? So when John's writing about the testimony of Jesus, it isn't really just our testimony of Jesus and about Jesus, which I think is vitally important in today's time, but it's also the very testimony that Jesus himself gave. You remember when Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, "Who do they say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" So every one of us has to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, John in his other writings spends a lot of time emphasizing that the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that says that Jesus has not come in the flesh. But the spirit of truth that the Holy Spirit gives us is the reality that Jesus has come and paid the price in his body, soul, and spirit, in his blood sacrifice for our sin. That's the gift that he gave. And because of that, God raised him from the dead. And now we overcome not only by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. We each need to know where our faith stands. Is it on the blood of Christ as God's gift to you? If it is, you must remember that his blood was given not just for you and me alone. John writes in 1 John, he says, he didn't die just for us alone. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all. He gave his life for all. But you would obviously know that he at least gave his... If you don't believe that he gave his life for all, and that's some debate that, you surely know that he gave his blood and his life for those who are the church, for those who are believers. And so we belong together as believers in Christ through the blood of Christ. We are bound together by Jesus' blood. Think about that. Now that's a spiritual reality. None of us really scientifically know what that... I mean, that just doesn't really kind of compute with our modern minds. It's a spiritual reality. That you and I are part of the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, died on a cruel cross, and was resurrected, and is coming again. That's the story of Jesus Fanny Crosby was writing about. And that she said, "Tell me the stories of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me those stories most precious, sweetest that ever were heard." Folks, it's the gospel of Jesus that saves us. It's the gospel of Jesus that keeps us. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ in his resurrected power and glory that is coming again to rescue us completely from this world of corruption and death, from sin and death, ultimately. Yes, we are saved, but the Bible teaches that we are also still being saved, you know? We are saved and we're being saved. We're being transformed more and more from one degree of glory to another. So Christ is the head. He's the head. Have you thought about it? Christ is the head in heaven. We're the body here on earth. Think about that. He's the head up in heaven, where Satan is no longer able to accuse us before our God day and night as he did. He's not able to do that. Christ is there for us now. Satan does not have the authority there. Satan is here to distract us and discourage us and to do all kinds of things that only the devil can do. And I'm not here to pick all that apart either, but, you know, what if the backstory of Job is really the backstory of all of our lives? You know, we know the backstory of Job was that Satan did so many crazy things to Job to test him, to try him, to strengthen him in many ways. You know, at the end of Job, you know, Job prays for his friends. You know, he prays for his friends that really didn't believe that he was suffering for any good reason. he prays for them at the end, and God blesses Job more abundantly. The writer of James, in his book, talks about, remember the patience of Job. So, you know, just as God promises us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, he also reminds us that suffering is a reality in this life. Suffering is a reality in this world. And we can't just say, well, it's all because of Satan. I'm not here to say that. God allows things to happen in our lives to strengthen us, to give us that testimony to him and to his victory. Christ is in heaven as our head. We are the body here on earth. So how is your faith today? Is your faith, as Paul says, able to express itself in love? That's what Paul says that the real salvation does. It enables us to express our faith in love. We are to love one another. John writes so much about love. I mean, here's this gospel writer and apocalyptic writer who's writing about all these things in such a strong fashion, but he also is the gospel writer of love and God's love for us. In this passage here, he says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They didn't love their lives. You remember, it's in 1 John, he says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are going to pass away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We're to love God. We're to have a love for God that outlasts this world. You know, in their love of life in Christ, they did not shrink from death. Because why? Because they passed the love test by not loving their temporary lives at the expense of God's eternal love. You know, are we living for this world? Or are we able to live for the next because of Christ? He is our life, Paul says. Or as Jim Elliot so famously said, he or she is no fool who gives what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. What are we living for these days, folks? Do you realize that so many churches are like this? They're scattered out. You know, we aren't just the gathered church anymore. We are the scattered church. But folks, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And that's why I'm encouraging you to be roaring lambs for the gospel. Be roaring lambs for the gospel. Your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. Okay? But greater is the lamb who is in you than the roaring lions around you. Don't ever forget that. Greater is the roaring lamb in you than the roaring lions around you. Please hear that if you hear nothing else today. And so therefore, I am encouraging you, exhorting you to be a roaring lamb. Because our Savior was just that and is that for us. And we are to follow in His path. Be a roaring lamb. Lay down your life for others. In whatever way you feel led to do that by the Spirit, lay down your life for others. Paul says our faith should be working with love. Love one another. Every testimony begins with a test. We need to make sure we're passing these tests by the grace of God. I shared with John, and I won't go through this acrostic about how God's been leading us with His peace and how we made this move in Charlottesville recently to a beautiful property. We have space now where we can have an outdoor worship service, and we had no idea that God was going to supply us with a blessed place to meet like that and do services like this. We haven't yet done anything yet, so please pray for us that we'll be able to do that. I mean, who knows how long this is going to go on? None of us really knows. But we want to be roaring lambs where we are. And I encourage you to be those roaring lambs too. But God has led us by peace. And, you know, there's a lot of conflict in the world today. A lot of conflict in our own lives and in our own families or workplaces or whatever. Lots of conflict. But God led us to make a decision. We had to make a decision whether we were going to renew our lease where we were back in February before the pandemic really hit. So we'd been there 6 years, almost 6 years. And so Heather and I went away. We went away and stayed at some friend's house in Roanoke. And she and I prayed about it. And I just really had, I told her, I said, Heather, I just have more peace not signing this renewal than I do signing it. And she said, okay, I'm with you. You know, so we made sure that we were unified in our decision to have more peace in not renewing our lease than in renewing it. And then the pandemic hit. And then we're like, oh, Lord, did we do the right thing? Did, you know, I mean, you know, should we have renewed our lease? Should we, you know, I mean, we may be stuck here. Who knows? You know, you're thinking all these, you know, random thoughts. And yet God just continued to give us peace. He continued to assure us that He had a bigger, better plan than we could even imagine. And again, it's still unfolding, folks. It's still unfolding. But I'm just here to tell you today that it's His peace that will guide you. You know, we need to hang on to the fruit of the Spirit right now. We need to recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is what needs to be evident in our life. The love, joy, and peace, and patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and faithfulness, and self-control. I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit that should characterize our lives as roaring lambs. And so don't forget that. And let His peace guide you. His peace is like a cornerstone for whatever God's doing in your life. You know, the cornerstone imagery of Jesus is also the capstone too, by the way. The word can mean both cornerstone and capstone. So if you follow both, I don't think it's necessary. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both. Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone. He's the foundation and He's everything over it. The banner over us is love, right? And so He's both. And so let His love, joy, and peace guide you as roaring lambs. Please, I beg of you, as roaring lambs, let the love, joy, and peace guide you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can indeed be those roaring lambs. Father, it's hard for us to understand how sometimes. It's hard for us to understand even why, Lord, because we want to wage war as the world does. We want to fight in the flesh and not in the Spirit. So, Father, I pray that You would just help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And to be those roaring lambs that You desire for us to be. You have shown us what it was like to live in this world in unbelievable times. And we think times are bad now. They were so much worse when You came here on this earth. The politics, the religious trials and tribulations of the world at that time were just unbelievable compared to what we're going through. And so we know that You have shown us what it means to be a roaring lamb. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us the power. I know You have, and You've given us Your authority in Christ. You've given us the ability to trust You in the midst of life's storms. And so, Father, I thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit. Bless Faith Bible and all the elders and leaders and families of this church, those who are here and those who are not here. Father, I pray Your every blessing on them. And we pray that we'd be roaring lambs throughout our lives and throughout our communities and throughout our workplaces, wherever we go, Lord. Let us share Your truth in love. Well, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. It's good to be with you and roar like a lamb.